seated. I do have to say, second to the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress is probably my favourite book, and I read it at least once a year, so it's nice to sing a John Bunyan hymn. If we turn back to that passage in Genesis chapter 29, and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon, let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here, either here or online, that does not know you, we ask that you would do a great work within them this morning, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Well, if this is true, how does this apply to this bit of scripture here in Genesis? We have a list of names in a drama that you wouldn't find amiss on the sets of Coronation Street or EastEnders, with competing siblings, Jacob being sold as a stud by one of the sisters to the other after aphrodisiacs were argued over, a baby competition who was the most fertile and vying for the affections of just one man. But as always, as we lift the bonnet of the car, as we look deep into scripture before us and see the intricacies of the words beneath, we can see how God is at work in all of this human-made mess. And what is in a name? I'm sure some of you who have had the blessing of having children have rolled over and over in your minds what to call your children, the reasons behind the name you're going to give them. My wife has recently been going through both my family history and her family history by putting together a family tree. And she's managed to go back some five centuries on all sides. And we've been able to see a pattern in some cases of family names being passed down, and this is the reason for my name. I was told when I was young that on my mother's side, who come from Scotland, the firstborn son on each new generation was to be called Andrew, then John, then Andrew, then John, and so on. I'm also quite pleased that my name means manly. Is there a reason why some of these sons born here to Jacob and the different wives have been called what they have? It seems that after each naming, a reason is given. Is that important? When my wife was pregnant with Evie, whose full name is Evangeline, we knew from an early stage in Annie's pregnancy that if it was to be a girl, we would name her Evangeline. We both really liked the name. It also ended up being much more fitting than we first imagined. The name means bearer of glad tidings. And Evie was born on Christmas Day in 2008 in King's College Hospital. The meaning of her name, therefore, had much more significance than we first thought it might. We were able to see last time how God's providence was evident in guiding Jacob some 550 miles from Bethel to Paddan Aram. There was no record of his journey after his encounter with God, but we're able to clearly see, even though God wasn't mentioned once in that section of scripture, his providence in guiding Jacob to the right well, to meet the shepherds of Haran, who were able to tell him that he was in the right place, to then meet his future wife Rachel at the well, who then went to tell her father Laban, who Jacob had been searching for, and Rebekah's son had come. We then saw God's divine dealings with Jacob, that Jacob wasn't going to get away with his deceit and lies that he told his father Isaac in chapter 27 of Genesis. That God does deal with his own people to correct them and refine them. And this is what was happening here. That Jacob had been out-Jacobed by Laban. The deceiver had now been deceived. And we finally saw last time how Leah cuts a tragic figure. How she'd been used by her father Laban to deceive Jacob after he had worked 7 years for Rachel, only for Leah to be used as a pawn by Laban to keep Jacob working for him for a further 7 years. It says in verse 30 of Genesis chapter 29, after Jacob had finally taken Rachel to wife, Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. That he also loved Rachel more than Leah. We saw how the translations of the Bible watered down what this verse was actually trying to get across. These translations would try and get across that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But we noted the original scripture wanted to get across that Jacob loved Rachel and not Leah. We also saw that God doesn't overtly condemn polygamy, that of being married to more than one wife at the same time, but instead through how Leah and her experiences, it shows it subversively. So with this picture of Leah in mind, how Jacob feels about her, knowing of his love for Rachel, it then sets up the passage before us this morning. And the first thing I want us to see this morning in chapter 29, verses 31 to 35, is the justice of God. The justice of God. It reads, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing." Verse 31 tells us, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. We then see the first 4 sons being born. We know from the Bible that it shows us the complexity of conception through to childbirth. But it also shows us here that it is God that is in control of it. It's ultimately God who opens the wombs for conception and protects and grows the child in the womb up to birth. Leah then gives her account of each birth. I'm sure she is moved by the Holy Spirit, and this is recorded for us here to look at this morning. In verse 32, we read about Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked upon my affliction." The literal meaning of the name Reuben is a play on the verb to look or to see. In the following verse, verse 33, we can read, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. "That the Lord heard that I am hated, so he gave me another son." Simeon is taken from the verb to hear. We can see after the birth of a 3rd son, Levi, in verse 34, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. We can see here her desire to be loved by her husband Jacob. That's what the name Levi is taken from, the meaning to be joined. I think we see here hope rather than truly believing that Jacob would see her as his favoured wife. Verse 32, "Now my husband will love me." Verse 34, "Now my husband will be joined to me." These are cries of a woman who is bearing children for her husband but isn't loved by her husband. But as we look closer at the scripture, we can see that God is at work here. God has seen that Leah was unloved by Jacob in verse 31. He opened her womb. This shows us that our God is a God who is for the despised, for the neglected, for the wronged, and the used. We can also see that the one who was despised, neglected, wronged, and used also gives birth to the forerunners of the priestly and kingly tribes. In verse 34, Levi. In verse 35, Judah. This just shouts to us of the justice of God. We can see in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9, where a woman was being told off for her lavish waste of ointment on Jesus. And here in these verses we can read, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came with having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized us sharply. But then listen to the words of Jesus that follow. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Jesus immediately defends her. "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" God is like that throughout history. Defends the despised, neglected, and wronged and used. But here in Genesis chapter 29, he defends Leah. Isn't this something that is most attractive, most wonderful about our God who is just? It still seems a long way for God, intervening for Leah, that he will also put things right for his downtrodden people. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Is this not the hope of all those who are persecuted in the world? Maybe some even in our nation today, that God, who is faithful in the least, is faithful also in much. God will bring about justice for those who are his, the elect, those who cry out to him day and night. There may be a delay in his response, or what we perceive to be a delay in his response. But Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, he says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" We can then see in chapter 30, verses 1 to 24, that God hears our pleas. That God hears our pleas. As we read in this part of Scripture, a prayer seems to be a bit non-existent. We need to see that through the infighting and the upset that is shown here in this chapter, we can see straight away in verse 1, Rachel's frustration at not being able to conceive. We can read in verse 1, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" We can read in this chapter that she envied her sister. Leah had been able to conceive a number of sons already, and she hadn't conceived any. In her frustration, she points to Jacob and says, "Give me children or else I die." She's trying to pin the blame for her lack of conception on Jacob. Jacob then responds in verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel and said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" Jacob's response isn't the most empathetic. Jacob points out to Rachel that the problem doesn't actually lie with him, as his sister Leah has conceived, so there is nothing wrong on his behalf. Jacob also helpfully points out the truth that we're all aware of, that ultimately God is in control of conception. It is him that brings forth and withholds fruit from the womb. This might be the initial point of Rachel bringing her frustrations to Jacob. There may be earlier conversations or arguments. However, off the back of this argument, Rachel swings into action by offering her handmaid to Jacob, as we can see in verses 3 to 8. Jacob then takes Bilhah to be his wife. We can read in verses 3 and 4. "So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her." It reads to us that whatever children came from Bilhah, Rachel saw as her own, as Bilhah was her handmaid. Almost like Bilhah becoming a secondary wife through Rachel. You can also see this as it is Rachel that names the children and not Bilhah. It seems that Rachel's plan works. She gives birth to two sons. You see the first of these in verse 5 and 6 after Jacob had gone into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. In verses 7 and 8, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. You can see and still read of the conflict between the two warring sisters in verse 8. With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. This conflict has been ongoing since their father Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. It's sad to read in the pages of Scripture, but it also shows that family conflict is real. That there are tensions of sibling rivalry that date back to the very beginning. We can then see the conflict and the wrestling continue as Leah then takes matters into her own hands, like Rachel did with Bilhah. Leah then gives her handmaid to Jacob in verses 9 to 13. She probably thought, well, if it's good for Rachel, then it will be good for me. Like Rachel, she would see the children as hers and given to her, and not Zilpah, her handmaid. You can read of the two sons being born in verses 9 to 13, it says. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So taking both these cases of Bilhah and Zilpah together, it highlights the modern day trend that many celebrities seem to be going for, that of surrogacy. The act of providing a child by someone else who is not able to bear children or who doesn't want to go through childbirth themselves. In the case of Rachel, she has struggled to conceive and therefore offered Jacob Bilhah. In the case of Leah, we can see in verse 9 it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, that she had conceived in the past but realized that she had now stopped, so she offered Jacob Zilpah. These two cases, along with Sarah giving Abraham Hagar back in Genesis chapter 16, are the closest that we can see to that of surrogacy in the Bible. It's done slightly differently today, where the mother is impregnated with the sperm of a man, often one whose wife is incapable of producing eggs. And this is done through artificial insemination. Also practiced today is gestational surrogacy, which involves transplantation of already conceived embryo containing the sperm and egg from a couple. In this case, the surrogacy's role is that simply of a carrier, which was not the case of Hagar, Bilhah, and Zilpah. If we look at Hagar's story in Genesis chapter 16, we can learn that using a surrogate parent has the possibility to cause pain, heartache, and confusion. One problem that arose with Hagar is that she didn't want to give her child over to Sarah when it was born. This can still happen today as women discover that giving away their children, despite financial compensation, can cause immeasurable pain because of the bond that forms between the pregnant mother and the child she is carrying even before it's born. The Bible does not forbid the use of surrogate parents, but raises questions as to whether or not it is ethical. Marriage is designed between two people, a husband and a wife, and children are to be born of that union. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Then there may arise difficult questions such as, will the baby know its surrogate mother? Will there be contact? How will the child be expected to feel about the surrogate mother? Will there be jealousy? And all these issues should be prayerfully considered before a Christian couple consider using a surrogate. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is reward. That children are a gift and not a right. I know that there are many over years that have wrestled in prayer over having children, that have considered all their options. You may think I'm a bit insensitive in bringing this up, having children myself, but there was a time, and in God's timing and goodness, he did answer our prayers, but we were wrestling with the same. But back to the drama that was about to unfold before us in Scripture. In verses 14 and 15, we can see another twist about to unfold before our eyes. It reads, now Reuben was in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, it is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Well, Reuben, Leah's oldest son, finds mandrakes in the field and brings them home to his mother Leah. Mandrakes are plants that have a blue tint to them and they flower in the winter, and then in the summer they have a yellow fruit. They also have a very distinct fragrance to them. They were thought to be a natural aphrodisiac, and increased desire and the chances of fertility were thought to increase. We don't read that in the text itself, but this was the opinion of those at the time. This is what Leah and Rachel are likely to have thought about the plant, and there was a bit of tension over Reuben finding them and Rachel wanting them, some of them. So we can see that Rachel in verse 14 asks for some of the mandrakes. "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes," she asks. This seems to annoy Leah as she responds in verse 15. "It's a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" It seems Jacob spends most of his nights with Rachel. This shouldn't surprise us, as we know he loved Rachel and not Leah. But a deal then had been struck in verse 16 that Rachel would let Leah have Jacob for the night. Leah then goes out to Jacob in verse 16 and says, "You must come in to me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Verse 17 begins, "And God listened to Leah." He goes on to tell us that she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah then says in verse 18, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. In verse 20, we can see that she bore Jacob a sixth son, it says. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. We then read of the first daughter, Dinah, being born in verse 21. A side note on Dinah, some Jewish historians believe that she was the second wife of Job in the book of Job. This is speculation and not being taken as fact. She's not named in the book of Job. We can then read again of Leah's desire for her husband to love her and be with her in verse 20, where it says, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." Yet it was never Leah that Jacob wanted, as he loved Rachel from the beginning, and no amount of sons was going to change that. We then read in verses 22 to 24, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' So she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" It seems that there was no explicit mention of prayer. There are no prayers recorded for us to read from Leah or Rachel. In the middle of their feuding, in the middle of their jealousy and schemes to get one over the other, we can see that there was likely to have been prayers. In verse 17, "And God listened to Leah." And in verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb." There were likely prayers from both women over the years, misguided though their actions may have been. Through these misguided actions, God was bringing about one of his promises. Back in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 7, they say, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." "And then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give you this land.'" Abraham, or Abraham, as he later became known, his seed was Isaac, where in chapter 26 and verse 4 of Genesis, the same promise was made. And Isaac's seed was Jacob, and in chapter 28 and verse 14, the same promise was made. In this chapter, we see that Jacob's seed consisted of 11 sons and one daughter. It's still a long way for them to being like the dust of the earth and the stars of heaven. It was a big leap in the right direction. God was now clearly beginning to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have seen it all this morning: a husband and wife arguing with each other, bedroom rivalry, the covenant family in all its dysfunctional glory. Yet despite of all this arguing, jealousy, bickering, one-upmanship, God is still faithful to his promises. Here are 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob and a daughter called Dinah. The Bible doesn't hold back on laying the bare difficulties of life, those who were struggling to conceive and so on. In a strange way, through this biblical soap opera, we can see how faithful God is to his people. I mentioned at the very start, what is in a name? As I close this morning, I want to look at the names of those given to each of their sons and their meanings. We can see in these verses before us, albeit a little veiled, how the gospel is spelled out for us, and the history of the sinner saved by grace is shown for us. In chapter 29, verse 32, we can read again, "So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben." The name Reuben simply means "see a son." This is what God shows us through his gospel. We are to look at his only begotten son. "See a son," was the gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that we are to behold his son. Then in verse 33, we can read of the birth of Leah's second son, Simeon. Leah says his birth because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. This clearly points to a need for us to hear the gospel. We can read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Isaiah 55, verse 3 gives us the promise when it says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." We then have in verse 34 the birth of Levi. The name Levi means joined. This speaks of our union with Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work and unifies us through the Son, through the hearing of the word. In verse 35, we then see the birth of Judah, that Judah means praise, that through praise we can show our thanks and awe to God for what he has done through the grace of our union with Jesus Christ. In chapter 30 and verse 5, we can see the first of Bilhah's sons, Dan, being born. The name Dan means judgment. We can see from this that every true believer sees themselves as sinners, but has also died to sin through Jesus Christ. That the sinner passes sentence upon himself, and the judgment that was due to him has now been dealt with in Jesus Christ. In verses 7 and 8, we can see Bilhah conceives again, and calls his son Naphtali. Naphtali means wrestling, and shows the prayerfulness of the believer once the breath of new life has been given to them. We then see in verses 10 and 11 that Zilpah bearing a son called Gad. The name Gad means troop or company. This tells us and speaks to us as believers of being in fellowship with the Lord's people. Zilpah then bears a second son in verse 12 and 13, by the name of Asher. Asher means happy, and shows the outcome of our fellowship with fellow believers, that it lifts our souls and makes us happy. Leah then gives birth again in verse 17 and 18 to a boy named Issachar, which means higher. This speaks to us as Christians of our service that we now love to do because of what Christ has done for us. Leah then bears a sixth son in verses 19 and 20. His name is Zebulun. We read of what Leah says in verse 20, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me." Zebulun signifies that of dwelling that we are to occupy until Christ returns. Then in verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And in verse 23, she conceived Joseph, and it says, "The Lord shall add to me another son." The name Joseph means adding, and tells of the reward which is given to those who serve diligently and have occupied faithfully until Jesus returns. The last of Jacob's sons, Benjamin, can be seen to be born in chapter 35 and verses 16 to 19, where we read, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. Rachel laboured in childbirth, and it was a hard labour. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labour that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." Benjamin means "son of my right hand." This brings us all the way round back to Jesus Christ. It ends where it begins, with Jesus Christ, for he is the first and the last. As Christians, we can find great comfort in Old Testament scripture that points us to Jesus Christ and his wonderful work on the cross. that we can find here that Jesus has paid the price for all of us, that we have the joy in service and joy in being amongst fellowship of believers. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross of Calvary to take away the sins of those who truly believe in him. Hear the gospel this morning in those names of the 12 sons of Jacob. See that you are a sinner and needing repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That you cannot get right with God in and of yourselves, and you need the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to do it for you. That in Jesus Christ, God has given us the way to get right with him once more. I urge you to bow before him and confess your sins and your wrongdoings, that you have sinned before a mighty, holy God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3 tells us, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. Hear the free offer of the way to get right with God. Confess your sins, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your soul shall live. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Let's turn to worshipping our God once more this morning. It's found in Christian hymns. It's hymn number 507. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. So if you're able, please do stand.